Please turn in your copy of God's holy and perfect word to John chapter 19, beginning in verse 31. If you don't have a Bible this evening, you can find one under the seat that's in front of you. And I would encourage you, if you're able, to follow along as I work through this passage of Scripture. Many people have asked throughout history, did Jesus really rise? It's a very natural question to ask. Have you ever seen someone rise from the dead? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? That's a very common question throughout history. Been lots of skeptics. The world is full of skeptics. Skeptics that would look at people like you, perhaps, and look down on you for attending a service like this. Call you crazy for attending a service like Sunday. Jesus really rise? That's a question for Sunday. I want to put before you this evening that just as significant of a question is, did Jesus really die? And you might think, well, of course he died. It's obvious. Everybody knows Jesus died. Everybody knows Jesus died on a cross. Even if it doesn't affect your daily living, even if you don't subscribe to all the tenets of the Christian faith, everyone, come on, everyone knows Jesus died. But what I'm really asking behind my question is, okay, let's... Probably in a room like this, it's safe to say that we agree that Jesus died, but I want to press in to ask the question, why does that matter? Of course, his resurrection matters for all of life, but why specifically does his death matter? I don't know if you've ever seriously thought about this, or if it's just been passed to you throughout the generations or throughout the years of your life, that you've just casually accepted that, yes, Jesus died on the cross. He walked the hill of Calvary and he gave his life for sinners. Yes, 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 but why does it matter? That's the question that this particular text we're in tonight answers. Let me give you a heads up of where we are in the context here. John's writing, and beginning in verse 31, Jesus is already dead. And John's going to give us some details after Jesus died. So, look at your scripture in front of you. If you don't have one, listen carefully as I read. John 19, verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So Jesus is crucified. There's two criminals hanging beside him. The Jews are asking Pilate to allow them to break the legs of the criminals and Jesus, so that the bodies can be taken away. More on that in a moment. Verse 32. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. Verse 35, he who saw it has borne witness, his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Jesus dies on the cross in the section immediately before verse 31 in John chapter 19. You've heard his famous declaration that it is finished, a great text to preach for Good Friday. It's not the one I'm preaching this Good Friday. I'm preaching what happens right after he says that. The song we were just singing, I can't remember which one, but the maker of the world bows his head. He gives up his spirit. He dies. That's right before where we're at in John 19. Right after our text, so verse 38 and following, is the account of when Jesus is buried. And what else is there to do? Someone dies, and then he's buried. We all know this pattern. What else is in the middle? Well, John thinks it's pretty important about what's in the middle. That Jesus died, and then he's buried, and he breaks the pattern of just recording that. Jesus died, and then he's buried. He breaks the pattern, and he inserts 31 to 37 to tell us a little bit more information about what happens after Jesus dies. He gives us the details, helps us understand why the death of Jesus matters. Even Jesus' death fulfills Scripture. You can start from Genesis to Revelation, and you can make a path all throughout the 66 books of the Bible, and you can find the Son of God in all of his glory in all of the 66 books. In his life that he lived, in his teachings that he taught. But this text even shows us that even in his death, he's fulfilling Scripture. So very simply, tonight's message has basically two pieces of evidence that John is going to give us. The two pieces of evidence will, in a narrow sense, prove the fact that Jesus actually died. In a broad sense, the two pieces of evidence are going to show us who he was and why his death mattered. So, the first piece of evidence is what we see in verse 31 and 32. The first piece, the unbroken legs of Jesus. Look at your text, verse 31, says, since it was the day of preparation. Now, this is a reference to the day being the day before the Sabbath. So, the Israelites would do everything they needed to do so that they could observe the Sabbath in the way that God commanded them. So, the day before the Sabbath is the day of preparation. It's Friday. And according to Jewish law, it would have been an egregious sin to allow a body to remain hanging on a tree overnight. It would desecrate the land. And so here they are preparing for the Sabbath. Jesus, the criminals, are crucified on crosses. And they know we can't leave these bodies on the cross overnight, especially with tomorrow being a Sabbath day. And if you see in your text, since it was the day of preparation, so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, meaning the week that they're in is Passover week. So not is it only the next day a Sabbath day, but it's the high Sabbath day. It is the most important Sabbath day on the Jewish calendar. It is Passover week Sabbath. So we, as 21st century Americans, see something like this, and we can't feel the full effect immediately. But for the people standing there with the bodies hanging on the cross, they know they've got a big problem, because tomorrow's the Sabbath, and it's the high Sabbath, and it's against God's law to leave these bodies hanging there, so we got to get them down. So, what is their request? Verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Now, you might think, this sounds radical. And it was. But at the same time, it was a common practice. Why in this world would they break the legs of these men hanging on the cross? In the act of a crucifixion, the hands would be nailed, the feet would have a spike driven through them, and the body would soon lose strength so that it began to sag on the cross. And when the body begins to hunch over, so to speak, the airways in the body begin to pinch themselves closed so that it becomes really difficult to catch your breath. And so the only way that you're able to get a breath of air is to push against the spikes in your feet so that it raises your chest cavity so you can catch just a moment of air. So what's needed in order to do that? Well, you got to have some leg strength, right? There's beaten, whipped bodies torn to shreds. And just so they can live a little bit longer, they push in agonizing pain against the spike in their foot with their leg muscles lifting them up just a little bit, before they pinch back down. Make no mistake, the death of our Savior was an excruciating death for his people. An individual who could no longer press downward on his legs was an individual who could no longer catch his breath and would eventually die, would suffocate to death. Therefore, to expedite the process of dying, often soldiers utilized this ancient practice whereby they would come to the individual with a blunt, heavy mallet, and they would break the legs of the individual. Because most of the time, the people were in the last moments of their life. And if they took out their ability to push their legs up, they would soon die quickly. The Jews wanted this to be done so that they could guarantee that the bodies, the men on the cross, would die quickly so that they could get them off the cross and so that they could obey the law. Just get the irony here. They're trying to obey the law as they kill the Son of God. One commentator puts, quote, "The irony was that the Jewish leaders, rightly seeking to ensure no desecration of the land, were at the same time desecrating themselves by pursuing the death of an innocent man, their true Messiah." And just note also that even in Jesus' death, so we'll see the soldiers come to Jesus, he's already dead, so they don't have to break his legs like they did the two criminals. Jesus is already dead. And even in Jesus' death, he is having no part of anything that's going to break the law. If the law would be broken by having bodies hanging on the tree overnight, even in his death, Jesus has no part of breaking the law. He is a perfectly righteous man in every way. in my place, condemned he stood, or hung. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, in your place, in my place, the maker of the world, the perfectly righteous Son of God, hung on a tree, bowed his head, and died to pay the punishment for your sin and my sin. What's more than we can't fully grasp the significance of this event is that we sadly cannot grasp the significance and the darkness of our own sin that led to Jesus being crucified on a cross. He was a perfectly righteous Savior. Verse 32, so the soldiers came and they break the legs of the first criminal and of the other criminal who had been crucified with him. Verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Now listen, you might think that's no big deal. Okay, so Jesus died before the other ones died. So what? Well, John tells us it's a big deal. Look at verse 36. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. What scripture? John quotes it for you. Not one of his bones will be broken. This means that the preservation of Jesus' legs from being broken was providentially arranged to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy. The scripture that the apostle refers to here being fulfilled are multiple passages that refer to the Passover lamb in the Old Testament. Passages like Exodus 12:46, passages like Numbers 9:12. Go back to the Passover. It's in the time of Exodus. The people of God are enslaved in Egypt. They're under heavy oppression. God's going to deliver them. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, continues to be hard-hearted, and God is going to be greatly glorified in showing how weak Pharaoh is and how great he is. And so he sends these plagues among Egypt, and the final plague is that the firstborn of every household is going to die. And they should be nervous throughout the whole city of Egypt, but God gives the promise. He institutes the Passover. And what would this be? God promises that if his people would take a lamb, if they'd slaughter the lamb, and if they'd collect the puddles of the lamb's blood, and paint the blood of the lamb over their doorpost, if they would do that, then as the Lord comes through the night, executing judgment upon the Egyptians, any house that has the blood of the lamb over the door would be passed over and would not receive the wrath of God. Now here's critical detail. God gives lots of descriptions. I encourage you tonight, go read Exodus 12. Critical detail of Exodus 12 is that when God is telling them about the lamb, he gives them this detail. Listen, Exodus 12:46, it shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. The fact that Jesus died on a cross and his legs were not broken fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy that had been established in the time of Exodus, that for years the Israelites would sacrifice a lamb, trusting in the promise of God that they'd be covered under the blood of the lamb. And here Jesus comes, he dies on a cross as the perfect Passover lamb, and they come to break his legs, but they don't because he's already dead. Now just realize the timing of this event. The week they're in is the Passover week. Hundreds, thousands of Israelite families are huddled in their area, like celebrating this festival, looking back on where God had provided for them, bringing them out of Egypt. And in the same time frame, as Israelite families are killing lambs all over the place, the true, perfect Son of God, the true, righteous Lamb of God, is being slain on a cross. Remember the soldiers, they come and they bring Jesus sour wine. They lift it up using the branches of a hyssop plant. In Exodus, we see that what God has them paint the blood of the lamb over the door is the exact same hyssop plant. John the Baptist sees Jesus earlier in his life and he says, "Behold, not the man of God, but the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Peter in 1 Peter 1:19 says, "The work of Jesus is that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Jesus is pictured as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 and the lamb that's being led to the slaughter, and yet he opens not his mouth. Friends, look at this man's life compared to your life. Even one of the criminals hanging beside him on the cross says, "Hey, this man's done nothing wrong. We deserve to be here, but not him." Friends, look at your life compared to his, and we can't help but feel the darkness of this day suddenly cloud in all around us, because we know it's the darkness of our own sin and our own rebellion against God that put Jesus there, a perfectly spotless, blemish, unbroken legs of Jesus was hanging on the cross as the perfect Lamb of God without blemish on him. A righteous Savior he was. He died as a lamb, a perfect, unbroken lamb, perfectly providing refuge for his people. Now, I need to speed up a little bit, but here's what we have to take away from this. Friends, do you realize that if Jesus didn't die, you would have to? You say, "Wait a minute, everybody's going to die. Of course I'm going to die." No, I'm speaking eternally. If Jesus didn't die, when you die on this earth, you would enter into an eternity of death where you would then receive the eternal wrath of God upon your being for all the rebellion and sin and transgressions that you have committed. But if you take the blood of the Lamb, if you would hide under the refuge of, I'm gonna trust what God says, the blood of the Lamb will cover me. Friends, the blood of Jesus covers sinners from the wrath of God to come. And not on a physical door frame, but by you being consumed by him, by looking at him on the cross and saying, "Yes, I believe that man took all of the punishment that was supposed to come to me. Every sin I've committed in my mind, every sin I've committed with my mouth, every sin I've committed with my hands, I believe that all the wrath of God, all the punishment for sin, all of it was placed on his shoulders so that I can now stand covered and in perfect refuge by the Savior." Friends, that's why it matters that Jesus died, because if he didn't die, you would die eternally. Would you turn to him? Without turning to him, your sin remains on you. Second piece of evidence, the pierced side of Jesus. Look at verse 34. "But one of the soldiers..." So remember, they come to the first criminal, break his leg, come to the second criminal, break his leg. They come to the middle man on the cross. Hey, he's already dead. we don't have to break his legs. Verse 34, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. Listen, if the beatings didn't kill Jesus, if the crucifixion didn't kill Jesus, if the suffocation didn't get to him, the stabbing in the side made sure to do the trick. Indeed, he was pierced for our transgressions, and he perished because of our sin. And remember verse 36, for these things took place, yes, the unbroken legs of Jesus, but also this piercing of the side. Not one of his bones is broken. Verse 37, look there. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Even the piercing of Jesus' side is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. The scripture the apostle writes of being fulfilled by the pierced side of Jesus is Zechariah 12:10. Now, in the original context of Zechariah 12:10, God is promising his people that he's going to give them a spirit of repentance, even though they've lived in years of rebellion against him. He's going to give them a spirit of repentance when they look upon a pierced one. To let you know what exactly it says, Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. Now here's what I find really fascinating about this text. The way that text reads, it sounds like it is Yahweh who is being pierced. When they look on me, on him in whom they have pierced. D.A. Carson explains that God is pierced when his representative, the shepherd, is pierced. And there is little doubt that John's first readers, familiar with their Bibles, would remember the references to Zechariah, to God's promised shepherd, and would remember that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Why does the pierced side of Jesus matter? Because John makes clear that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And notice what happens when they stab him in the side, what flows out? Water and blood. It is explicit sacrifice language. What is significant about the blood of Jesus? Well, John would write in another passage, John 6:54, him recording Jesus says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Listen, friends, if you're not very familiar with Christianity, do you hear what Jesus says? Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood is he who has eternal life, meaning your life is consumed in him. Meaning he is your only hope. He is the only source of salvation you're intaking into yourself. You're looking for no other source of refuge. You're looking at the man, the flesh of Jesus being pierced on the cross, taking the punishment for sin. You're looking at his blood flowing from his side to cleanse you from the crimson stain of your sin. John says, Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1:7 about the blood of Jesus that we have redemption through his blood. Colossians 1:20 says that peace comes by the blood of the cross. Peace? In such a bloody event, peace. Let me say this as I wrap up. As messy as the cross is, don't turn away from it. I promise you, whatever you have in your mind about what the crucifixion was like, it was worse in the moment looking at it. And friends, don't turn away from looking at the man who was violently whipped, who had no strength left. He's sagging on the cross. He has no more breath in him. His legs are just dangling there. His side has been pierced. Blood and water is gushing out of him. It is a gruesome picture, but don't turn away. See, the gruesomeness is meaning to come upon yourself because of your own sin. and see that because of his sacrifice, by trusting in him alone, you can be forgiven. Repentance comes, in Zechariah 12:10, repentance comes when they look on him who has been pierced. Don't look away. Did Jesus really die? Well, the soldiers, who had no reason to lie about it, came up to him. They didn't break his legs because he was already dead. The soldier made sure of it by stabbing him in the side. And both of these things, without the soldiers even knowing, were fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament that was affirming Jesus as the Messiah. And his pierced side took the blow, and his spilled blood washes sinners clean who trust in him. So friends, we're gonna sing a song in a moment. And sometimes songs can wash over us without us really intellectually and affectionately in our hearts taking in the lyrics. We're going to sing a song that says, "See the destined day arise. My goodness, it was a destined day in history. See the destined day arise. See a willing sacrifice. Jesus, to redeem our loss, he hangs upon a shameless cross." A verse will say, "Who but Christ had dared to drain, steeped in gall, the cup of pain, this cup of bitter pain of the wrath of God? Who but dared to drain every last drop but Christ and Christ alone? And with tender body bare, thorns and nails and piercing spear, slain for us, the water flowed, mingled from your side with blood. It was all a sign, the man hanging on the cross, the unbroken legs of Jesus, the perfect, righteous Passover lamb, the whippings that he took on his back, the water and the blood that's flowing from his side. It's a sign for all attesting eyes. Finished is the sacrifice. So don't turn away. Look to the cross. Turn away from your sin and look to the cross and embrace the Savior." Let's pray. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure, saved from wrath and make me pure. Lord, I pray that you would melt stony hearts, any that are present in this room right now, so that when they look at the cross and they see the event of a man being crucified, that they would be captivated by it and that they couldn't look away. Break us because of our sin and cause us to lift our eyes to see the wonderful work of Jesus, our Savior. In his saving, precious name we pray. Amen.